Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. And as you find that, we are in a series on the believer's armor, and we're leading into it. You know, you're saying, Pastor, this is your second week. Are you going to get to the armor this week? No. We won't quite get to the armor, but we are looking at why we need the armor. So as you find Ephesians chapter 6, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, we have a brief passage here that introduces the armor of God. It says, finally, my brethren, and the reason it says finally is because throughout Ephesians, you recall through the first half and then up to chapter 6, he's talked about how you are to become a Christian, and then he talks about if you're a Christian and truly saved in Christ Jesus, you're going to act like these things. You're going to have these things in your heart and life as you're obedient to the Word of God. And he gets to that point after he's done the explanations of how to be a Christian and then how to follow Christ. He says, finally, in other words, the last thing you need to do, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Let there be no doubt, my friend, you are in a battle, amen? Most of you know it. Some of you are wondering, why is all this going on? Let me tell you, there is an eternal and a spiritual battle going on for your very soul. And God, through Christ Jesus, has given you victory. The choice is yours. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word, how it reminds us who we need to be and how we need to be and how we stand. Lord, would you give us your strength? We ask for your direction even as we look into your word today. Would you show us how Satan attacks that we would not be caught off guard? We ask for your help, Lord. Reveal to our hearts your truth from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began looking at the Revelation churches, not just last week, but even 3 or 4 weeks ago. We've kind of led into that. And we were identifying ways that Satan attacks. If we can see how Satan attacks, we can see our need for the armor. Sometimes, as I said last week, we're a whole lot like a 2-year-old. And when the Lord, our Father, says for us to do something, we look back and we say, why? And I think that's better than not asking anything at all and just being disobedient. So here we have our understanding of why. The letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 gives us a key warning. We talked about that last week. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 in a moment. So we'll go ahead and move to chapter 2 of Revelation. And we recall that the letter to Ephesus gave us a very key warning. And it's the first thing we need to be watching for. And that is that they had lost their what? Their first love. They quit loving God like they needed to love the Lord their God. They were a great church. And even amidst their society and even outside of their own cities, they were known as a great church. They loved God some. They could say, yes, we love God. But they could not say any longer that they loved God with their whole heart. They were focusing on doing instead of being. They were focusing on doing instead of loving. They said, God, instead of yielding our heart to you and being what you want us to be to the very core, we're just going to do stuff for you, and that's going to ease our conscience, and we're going to then do what we want to the rest of the time. We're just going to do some things for you. Jesus commanded them after they had been reprimanded by the Lord, and he said, you have lost your first love. He reprimanded them and he commanded them to remember where they had fallen from, to repent of their sin and to return to him and repeat what they had done before. Now, that was just the first letter. That was letter number one. And Jesus had John send seven letters. Now, we're not going to take 7 weeks to go through all the letters. We've already covered several of them over the last few weeks. So we know that there were seven letters, and we've covered one of them last week with the condemnation. But there's four more churches that had condemnations, and we're going to go through them very quickly. The next one was the church at Pergamos. Now, if you would, look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, I know where you dwell," that's where Satan's throne is, "and you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." So what is he saying? The Lord is saying, hey, I see everything about you. I see what you're doing. I not only see what you're doing, but I see that you are ministering in a hard place. Now listen, it's one thing to do well, and it's one thing to do right. It's another thing, and it's a step up, I think, before the Lord and before us, even as we feel that way, that when somebody performs what they should do in a particularly difficult circumstance, it impresses us. Wow. Thank you for standing during that very difficult time. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has told them. Even in the midst of a pagan society, a society where everybody around you is doing wrong, you continue to serve me and you continue to minister. And he said, even unto death, there were some who had been martyred in the name of Christ Jesus, and they did not quit serving God, even with the threat of their own life. Let me ask you, do you think it's tough to serve God here? If I'd have asked you that before we talked about the church at Pergamos, you might have said, yeah, it's tough to serve God. In our society and what we know, we may think it's tough, but really, do we think it's tough here? Do we think it's difficult? Listen, we have the freedom. We just need to protect our freedom to continue to serve God. Amen? But even if that freedom is taken away, would we? Could we continue to serve God? But right now, dear friends, we have no excuse and no reason not to be faithful. It is such an easy place, considering what we have to stand against, to serve the Lord. You know, the time and place that we live in is never a reason to lower God's standards. Whether it's a difficult place or whether it's an easy place, I think maybe it might be harder to serve God in an easier place and to keep our standards high when the world around us says, oh, well, it's okay, just do what you want to. You do what you want to, we'll do what we want to. And we just tend to slide with the rest of society. God knows when life is tough. Amen? Don't you think that God knows everything? Let me just ask you, does God know everything? Does God know when you're going through a hard time? Absolutely, he does. God knows when life is tough, and he still doesn't change his standards for you, whether life is easy or life is difficult. Though this church that we're talking about, Pergamos, had endured great difficulty, they had suffered even to the point of death and martyrdom, they had worked hard, they had upheld Christ's names, there was a problem. So we have a commendation, oh, you've worked hard. And then we have the condemnation, they had compromised with sin. Look at verses 14 and 15. He said, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now, I don't know how many of you remember Balaam. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're going to be recalling who Balaam was. He said, "Some of you are holding to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to be put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." He said, these things I want you to understand. And he's talking about a reference back to the Old Testament. And if you want to read about Balaam. Go back and read Numbers chapter 22 and chapter 23. And you may recall that Balaam had encouraged the people of God, of Israel, to intermarry with pagans and to practice idolatry with them. Listen, if you marry into a family, you're usually going to take on some of their traits. That's why God says that we need to be very careful and marry other believers. Be yoked with other believers. So in order to get along with their new families, their new pagan families and the new pagan society, Israel had compromised with the pagan systems that they had brought in, and they were practicing the same pagan practices that their neighbors were. The same problem was happening at Pergamos. The Lord said, listen, you did what Balaam did and what Israel did with Balaam. Now I'm telling you, you're doing it right there at Pergamos. God's people were compromising with the world. Now we don't know, it doesn't say that they were intermarrying with the pagans, but I'm sure they probably were, but we don't know that for sure. It doesn't say. But what they had begun to do is they courted the world. What does that mean? They indulged in worldly things. They said, oh, well, yeah, sure, I can do that with you. Sure, I can go there with you. Sure, we can all do that together. Literally what had happened is they couldn't tell the pagans from the Christians. They looked just alike. Do you remember the old joke I told you just a few months ago about the pirate who came to church? Anybody remember that one? Good, I'll tell it again. Just laughed all over again, okay? Here we go. The pirate came to church, and he brought his parrot with him. The parrot was sitting on his shoulder. And right in the middle of church, the parrot said, juke joint, juke joint, juke joint. And the pirate said, shut up, parrot. This is church. I did that good, didn't I? Yeah. Juke joint, juke joint. Shut up, parrot. This is church. The parrot looked around and said, same crowd, same crowd. Please don't remember just the joke and nothing else that I've shared with you today. If nothing else, remember this. When the world looks at the church and sees the same crowd as the world, something's wrong. Can you say amen? Dear friends, we need to be very, very careful to make sure that when the church is seen by those outside of Christ, that they see people, of course, we're not perfect, but people that are standing for the Word of God. They had been warned. They had been warned. Come out of paganism. But now it was too late. Listen, it's shared with us in 2 Corinthians. So let me just share with you what they had been told at the church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, 15, and 17 says this. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a lot of you say, oh, I thought that was just for marriages. Listen, that is for anything, people. Amen. It doesn't say not to be acquaintances and friends with the lost people so that you can win them to the Lord, but it says, don't be yoked together with them. Whether that's in business or whether that's in marriage or whether that's in whatever it is that you are endeavoring to do, he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. What is he saying? Don't have a part with the sinful world. Stay out of it. Don't be a part of the things that you know are not of God. When you can't tell the Christians from the pagans, there's a problem. And the problem starts with the Lord our God, because he says, I've got a problem with those who are mine. That's why he says that there is indeed punishment for sin, and even for a Christian, sin unto death. If you continue to sin, and the world can't tell the difference between you and the world, God says, if you continue to sin, he said, I'll take you out of the world. They had been warned to come out of the paganism, but now it was too late. They'd let the world come in, and now they were no different from those around them. Look at Christ's command. Christ gave the command following that, and he said, repent. Now, what does it mean? That means stop your compromise. Look at verse 16. He said in verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now listen, I don't know who you decide that you might or might not be able to take on in this world, but you don't want to fight with God. Not only is it a losing battle, it's an eternally losing battle. Do you know how Satan attacks the church? Satan attacks the church and he starts very subtly by causing us to lose our first love. That's the first thing he does. He doesn't come in here and say, hey, I want you to jump off the cliff for me, the devil. He doesn't come in and say, oh, I want you to do everything wrong that you've ever been taught was wrong. He comes in and he says, ah, it's okay if you just let up a little bit. It's okay if you just do a little here, do a little there. It's okay if you don't have quite the affection for God that you used to. After all, you need a little me time. After all, you need a little, you need to take care of number one. And so on and on it goes. And he very subtly leads us to lose our first love. And the church itself then considers compromise. And when it considers the compromise, sooner or later, it accepts a little of the compromise. And then when you accept a little of the compromise, suddenly the slow slide becomes a headlong fall. And the church will fall into the world and you won't be able to tell the difference. Let me just say it again. A lack of love for God is the fastest way to fall into compromise. If we really love Jesus, if we really love God, our desire will be, our heart's deepest desire will be that we maintain His absolute honor. Amen? That we maintain the honor of God, which means what? We follow what He told us to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey my command. That's how we honor God. That's how we maintain the honor of God. We obey His commands. We cannot, we must not compromise with Satan's world system. As soon as our love begins to cool, as soon as our love turns from less hot, you remember we talked about last week about the church that they were lukewarm. When our love cools, it becomes easier to fall into the trappings of the world around us. Now, let me say something here. If you remember no other phrase from this morning, would you remember this? If you do not love God, if you do not love God, you will love the world around you. You must follow someone. And if it's not God, it will be yourself or the world. If you do not love God, you will love the world around you. So these people, this church, is told, repent. And you know what repent means? That's an immediate halt from the direction you're going. It is a turnaround, and it is an immediate return to where you just came from. In other words, he said, note where you've come from, remember from whence you've fallen, and return. Repeat the things that you used to do for me. You know, we don't come back to God like we fall away from Him. When we fall away, it's kind of that slow slide, you know. We just slowly begin to move away from God and we get further and further and further from God. When you repent, you do not come back to God in the same way that you left Him. You turn around and immediately you stop what you're doing. You turn around and you go back to God. There is no halfway walking back to God. Return to Him fully. You know what that's called? Partial obedience. And you know what partial obedience is? Full disobedience. So we need to understand that we cannot return to Him with a slow pace back. We've got to repent and get back to Him quickly. He says, repent or I'm going to what? I'm going to be the one fighting against you. Now, in recent sermons about the fire of God and other things that you may recall some of that if you were here, we discussed a couple of other churches. We discussed that the Sardis church was content with its programs and not loving God. The Laodicean church, their mediocrity, their lukewarmness made God sick. I mean, it's the only place that I can recall, except other than it's talking about the dog who returns to his vomit. That means that reminder that we will return to our sin if we're not very careful. It's the only other time that I remember that it talks about God getting sick. And he's sick of our mediocrity. He's sick of our lukewarmness. And since we've covered those, I'll conclude the examination on Satan's attack with one more, and then we'll move forward in our list. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, we see the church of Thyatira. Verse 18 and 19 says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Here we have another wonderful church as far as their duties to God. They were a great church in their service, working, serving, loving, faithful. But in spite of all their works, one time again, look at verse 20 and what it says. Verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." So the condemnation here is that they allowed a false teacher to come in and victimize the church. A woman, now whether her name was actually Jezebel or she was named Jezebel after the woman in the Old Testament who was the king's wife who led so many people astray that we've been talking about in that same era and time, whether it was actually her name or she was just called a Jezebel, she was seducing the people of the church into idol worship. The idol worship of that day included fornication, sexual impurity. And so she was saying, oh, it's okay if you do this. That's what happens when you let the world come into the church and you don't have those who are committed to Christ to say, I'm going to turn against sin and I'm going to turn to Christ and I'm going to follow His word, not my own word. I'm going to do what God says, not what the world says. But I want you to look what happened. Look at Christ's intolerance for this kind of behavior where they accepted the teaching of a false prophet. Look at verse 21 and 22. He said, "And I gave her," he's talking about Jezebel, "time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Now, I don't know about you, but if right now Christ lined us up and there was this long line and he says, I'm going to give to you according to your works and all that you have done for me, I wonder how many of us would come out ahead. Now, he's talking about works here. So works are important. Listen, is it not true that our works come out of a love for God? He said, be careful what you do. It does matter. You need to love me and you need to make sure that you're obedient to my word. He said, I am going to kill your children. Now, what does that mean? That if she had any offspring, they were going to die? No, he's calling her children those who followed the practices that she taught. And listen, I'm going to tell you, this world, gentlemen, look at me. It's real easy for us to say, you know what? My desires would go that way. You know what? I think I'll just do what my body says it wants. And all of a sudden, this teacher up there at the church is teaching these things. Shall we go that way? Listen, you better be very careful that when you get a teaching that you know where it's from. Amen? And God's word says that we are to be pure. God's word says that we are to be pure. Husbands and wives, unmarried, you're to be pure. You're to save yourself from marriage. And inside of marriage, that's the only place where the sexual relationship is proper before God. And yet the world tells us, oh, do anything you want. Do what you want. It's okay. It's your body. You're free to do what you want. And you know what? Listen, everybody, listen to me. You are absolutely free to do what you want. You are not free to choose the consequences that come from it. What you do will bring consequences, good or bad. So now, we come back to this understanding there. He says, this is what's going to happen. He says, I am going to kill your children. Those who are listening to her teaching, they might have been Christians. They might have truly surrendered their hearts to life. But brothers and sisters, they had turned their mind and their heart away from God. Does that sound harsh? I just got to think about it. God says, I'm going to kill them. I'm just going to kill them. Why does, it sounds hard, a little harsh to me. Maybe it doesn't to some of us, but the understanding is that you better be careful not to call the things of Satan things of God. And you better not be calling the things of God things of Satan. The fact is, the Lord our God will judge His church while it is still on this earth. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to be judged. God will judge His church right here. And if we are not doing what God called us to do, being what God called us to be, He will judge us. That's why the Scripture tells us when we take the Lord's Supper that we should judge ourselves. And we should judge ourselves rightly and ask God for forgiveness and turn and return back to Him. Remember, return and start doing the things that you did do. The church at Thyatira tolerated sin, and many churches still do, unfortunately. Occasionally I am asked, Pastor, does your church practice church discipline? And I tell them, the Bible says we should, and so we do. We practice church discipline. If we know that there is a public sin, and it's a member of the church, we approach them and we ask them, get your hearts right. The Scripture says that a brother can go to a brother, a sister can go to a sister, and if that doesn't work, two or three should go to them. And if that doesn't work, the church goes to them. So you see, there are practices that we're supposed to be practicing in order to discipline sin in the church. And unfortunately, it doesn't happen probably enough. There are some reasons that churches don't practice discipline. You want me to tell you what they are? Probably the leadership is guilty of the exact same sin, and they don't want to stand against it because it would make them look bad. Another reason is that they're afraid they might offend somebody. They're afraid that they're going to offend a person, so instead they compromise with the world. Dear friends, I'm going to remind you, God is judge, and we better be more afraid of offending Him than we are for offending one another. We need to stand by the Word of God. And if we don't stand by and on the Word of God, we don't have a leg to stand on, so to speak, do we? So look at the command. He said, quit listening to these false teachers. Listen to the true Word. And in verse 24 and 25, he gives them command, the command to hold fast. Don't compromise. He said, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. Hold fast. The fall of the church is a spiraling descent. And that's why we need to hold fast. I heard somebody describe the Christian life as an ice mountain, slick and fast. And that is long, if you are not clawing and gripping and working your way to the top with every move, you're slipping down. I thought that was pretty descriptive. Sometimes it's hard to just hang on, to hold on. The fall of the church is quickly moving. That's why we must hold fast. I love the song we sang earlier. Jesus, hold me fast. You cannot hold fast on your own. Amen? Jesus must hold us fast. But that descent we're talking about starts with a loss of love, a losing of passion for Christ. And then when you don't love the Lord like you should anymore, that's when you're willing to start compromising. And after you're willing to start compromising for a while, you become tolerant. And sin floods the church. That's why he said, hold fast. Folks, it is appalling how the American church has not held on. It's appalling. When the world's view of family changes, for some reason, often the church's view of the family changes. When the church's view of women changes, all of a sudden the church's view changes. When the world's view of homosexuality changes, all of a sudden the church changes. When the world's view of men and women and how they can be one or the other, the church changes too. Can I tell you, we can't do that. The American church tends to accommodate the view that the world has. And also, it happens with pleasure seeking, I should say, with materialism or entertainmentism. It's kind of been seen, you know, so many Christians have quit coming to church because they can watch it on TV. Now, if you're watching on TV and you can't get here, thank you for joining in. But if you can, would you come back? I'm talking to the cameras. Come back. We need you. Come back. You need us. If you can't come, listen, that's what it's for, right? When somebody's laid up or something happened or you're traveling, you can't get somewhere. Listen, when we travel, I'm going to tell you, we always try to find a church to go to. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days, I'm going to tell you soon, how God worked in an incredible and wonderful way at a church that Brenda chose for us to go to and how he blessed this church with it. I'll tell you more another time. But I can tell you this. If we don't honor God's word, and Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And again, I understand if you're unable. But the electronic church is just so easy. You don't have to get dressed. You can come to church in your pajamas. You can go to Walmart the same way, obviously. But I don't get it. But you can come to church in your pajamas. You don't have to get dressed. You don't have to find a place to park. And you don't have to sit by somebody you don't like. Unless you're sitting on the couch with one of your kids. Another accommodation that we have made is the gay agenda. And I'm going to talk about it this morning. If that bothers you, we'll just hang on. Because I want you to know that I am not speaking in anger. I am speaking in love. Would you hear me? Some entity, government or otherwise, has deemed the month of June as Gay Pride Month. I am appalled that so many churches have embraced that. You know what? I'm going to call June Jesus Pride Month. Amen? We need to be proud of the fact that God loves us so much that he gave his son. These people have fallen into Satan's agenda. These churches that accept this without, they've compromised to death. The LGBTQ agenda started with this. Just a few years ago, you'll remember this, they said, listen, you don't have to like us, but you must tolerate us. Anybody remember that? And do you remember, was it in the late 80s and 90s, the greatest sin that anybody could have in the world was intolerance. Do you remember? But now that's changed. Now they've gone beyond just saying, okay, we've tolerated you. Now what? They say, okay, that's not enough. That was just Satan getting his foot in the door. The next step was toleration is insufficient. You have to accept us now. And then once that became par for our course, they didn't stop there. Now we're told you must celebrate us. You must celebrate our sin. And you must like what we do, not only accepting us and not only being tolerant, but you have to celebrate our sin. Listen to me. God's true church will never celebrate sin. We're to love the sinner, yes. We are to love the sinner. Listen, folks, we're not to get out there and be condemning. The scripture tells us that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. We need to share that message with them. We're to love the sinner, but we're to hate the sin. And that goes for all sin. Hello? Homosexual sin, heterosexual sin, non-sexual sin, all sin. Now, some people are going to try to call that hate speech. And I'm sorry that they do. So let me just be plain. It is not a hate that brings me to this conviction. It's love. God has placed such a love in my heart for all people that I could never celebrate a behavior in you or anybody else that separates you from the love of God, that robs you of your eternal life, and that condemns you to a sinner's hell. You may ignore my pleas. You may ignore my love. You might call it hate speech. I hope you don't, because that's not what it is. You may call it intolerance. But I care too much and I love too much to celebrate anybody's spiritual death. Can you see what the Lord is talking about here to the churches? Oh, you're doing a great job. You're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing this, you're doing that. But I have something against you. You have lost your first love. You've cooled down. You no longer stand against the sin that you once stood against. And our Lord says, when that happens, you're going to receive a condemnation. You're going to receive the punishment. We have got to hold fast to the truth of God. We've got to hold fast that His love tells us we need to be obedient to His word, and we need to share with other people that word. The church of Ephesus went out of existence because they lost their first love. And once we've lost our love, it's easy to descend to the next step of compromise. And a lot of Christians will not come to church to study the Word of God. They will not come to church to pray. They won't come to church unless we are entertaining them. A lot of people will choose a church. Oh, man, they've got this, they've got that. Whether they're a little or big, a lot of people won't come to church unless they're entertained. The death of a church begins when she loses her first love, her love for the Word of God, her love for serving God, her love for standing for God. And when the church seeks to entertain the saints instead of purifying them, the death of the church is imminent. Are you looking to be entertained or purified? Listen, I'm going to tell you, cake is a whole lot easier than fire. I'm going to tell you which one is more beneficial. The fire of God will purify you. And the fire of God will prepare you for eternity. We've talked briefly about five Revelation churches, but I'd like to recall to you that two of the seven that we talked about were not condemned. Two of the churches had a preservation from being condemned. They had something in the church that kept them from falling away from God. They each had an ingredient that preserved them from compromise. You know what it was? The church at Philadelphia was evangelistic. They were reaching people for Christ. And the Lord said that real soul winning evangelism is a preservative against Satan, winning people to Jesus. Secondly, the Smyrna church was under great suffering. Folks, they were under persecution. When you see a church that's being pummeled for its faith, I mean literally the members are just getting beat about. Is that a church that go, oh, I want to join that one? Not usually. So I'm going to tell you, if you see a church that's being pummeled for its faith, you are going to be a very serious believer to go join that church. So evangelism and suffering were preservatives for the church. Let me ask you, which one do you want to have here? Which ingredient would you like to have? Shall we pray for God's preservation for us this morning? If I'd asked you first, you'd said, yes, let's pray for God's preservation. Which ingredient are we going to have? Suffering or evangelism? Which one do you want to start with, friends? I want to start with evangelism. Can I be honest? Will you work with me and pray with me that we would become a church that wins people to Jesus Christ? Amen? This is an insufficient study of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, but this wasn't a study for Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to go through the churches. It would take 7 weeks to do that, one for each church. But I'm praying that it's sufficient for us to see how Satan attacks the church. Amen? I want it to be an introduction of how Satan attacks and to introduce you to the need for protection. God's Word says that in order for us to stand, we must learn to put on and use the armor of God. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hold fast, church. Pray with me. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, if we can choose our ingredient to keep us preserved, God, help us to move to evangelism. And Lord, if that is not what you choose for us, then Father, we say, your will be done. Can you pray that with me, friends? God, your will be done. And Father, if there is sin in our church, we ask, would you help us to purge it? We'll not follow false teaching. We will stand against it. But Lord, we will also stand against sin of the world and our own personal sin, Lord. Before you, it's the same. We'll not accept any of it. Forgive us where we have failed. And Lord, help us to repent and an immediate return to you, Father. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be able then to fill us as your vessels. Has there been a place where you have slid from your love of God? Would you ask God for forgiveness? And would you return to Him?